So there is our question. Is Christianity too narrow? We're here in our Explore God series, and we've been taking on these big questions, and this is the one for today. Is Christianity too narrow? Sometimes we face the question this way: aren't all religions the same? Sometimes it's said this way: don't all paths lead to the same God and to the same heaven? Or does it really matter what a person believes as long as they're a pretty good person? Or does it really matter what a person believes so long as they are sincere? Listen, with great, great love, we would say this: yes, it really does matter what you believe, and particularly in whom you believe. And we would say no, all religions are not the same, and all religions will not get you to God and get you to heaven. You say, that sounds arrogant right out of the chute. We say, no, no, this is the opposite of arrogant. I want you to hear that today. This is the most humble thing we could possibly say. Let me give you some examples. All the religions of the world, except one, teach that you can earn your way to heaven through your works. Christianity alone says you could never earn it on your own. You need to be rescued by someone else. Do you hear the humility there? Nothing could be more humble than this. All the religions of the world say, try to reach God. But Christianity says you can't reach God. That God saw your condition and he reached down to you. Do you hear how humble this is? One person said it this way: all the religions of the world are spelled do, D-O. But Christianity is spelled done, D-O-N-E. Our hope is not in what we do. Our hope is in what has been done for us through Jesus. That's what we just celebrated at the table. There could be no position more humble than the position that we have. Listen, Christianity is not like the other religions of the world. Several years ago, I was on the phone with a man who is an Indian Christian, a South Asian Christian, and I wanted to hear his story. I said, tell me how you became a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, well, it all started on a day in my hometown, in my country, when a person said to me on the street this: did you know that God loves you and he gave his son to die for you? He said, that blew my mind. He said, because I'd never had the idea that God loved me. And all the gods I knew about, nobody ever told me that the gods loved me. We were afraid of the gods. We would try to do the things to appease the gods, but never that God loves me. And then to hear that God gave his son for me as a sacrifice. He thought, I know about trying to sacrifice for the gods, but you're telling me God loves me and he gave his son for me. And for this man, it put in motion his eventual turning and putting his full faith in Jesus Christ. The question before us, is Christianity too narrow? Well, let's take it up through the words of Jesus. I have us in John 14, so I invite you to turn there. John 14, there's a Bible in the rack right in front of you. You can find your place there. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The page number is even supplied in your bulletin if you'd like to find your place in that Bible. But let's hear what Jesus himself has to say about this very question. John 14, and we're going to pick up in verse 1. Listen to Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Here in John 14, we find a passage that's full of good news. How do we see good news here? First thing we find here is that there is a way. This is news worth celebrating. There is a way to God. There is a way to heaven. However, the popular opinion of our time is that everybody wants to go to heaven, and you get to go there based on your own terms. In other words, I want to go to heaven, and I can choose to go there, and I can choose any path I want to get there because heaven is something I can attain on my own terms. But is that what Jesus taught? Is that the message that he gave us? If you look here in the text with me, John 14, we find that Jesus does not say that there are ways to God. Jesus does not say there are ways to heaven, but notice he says there is a way. Let's pause here. That's grace. That's good news that God says there's a way. There's a way for you to be with me. There's a way to heaven. Do you understand that God didn't have to give us a way? Would you consider who we are and the thousands of ways you and I have sinned against God? We've sinned in ways by doing things we shouldn't have thousands of times. And we've not done the things that he told us to do thousands of times. And so none of us could argue with God if God had said, there is no forgiveness. You've sinned against me time without number. Therefore, there is no second chance. What would we say? You owe us forgiveness. You owe us another chance. We could never do that. So what amazing, startling good news when Jesus tells us, hey, there's a way. There is a way to be with the Lord. We'll never understand the way to God until we understand the problem we have that makes us unworthy of God. Do you know what that problem is? That problem we have is sin. And listen, sin is more profound than maybe you've ever understood it. Sin separates us from God. Here's how the scripture says it in Romans 3:23. All have sinned, all of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you hear that? All of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we're not good enough to be with God. I can't just up and choose a way to God of my own making. But I want you to hear this. The good news is not restricted in that sense. God is making it available to everybody who would believe in Christ. Listen to what it says in John 3:16. Again, the words of Jesus. For God so loved, listen, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you hear the invitation given to everyone? Romans 10:13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. And so there's this broad invitation. Anybody who would believe, God says, I want you and I'll take you into my family. Celebrate with me that there is a way to God. Secondly, this passage tells us that Jesus is the way. Notice what Jesus says here in John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. This is another one of those I am statements that we find recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Jesus makes these stunning, big claims about himself. Jesus never claims for himself a small, diminished role in the world or in your life. It's huge. And when we hear Jesus speak this way, there's a sense of rightness in it. In fact, I want you to hear this. Jesus says of himself in John 6, he said, I'm the bread of life. Now think about that a second. What if tomorrow when you go to work or you go to school, somebody walks into the room and says, hey, everybody, I am the bread of life. What would you think? You think, egomaniac. Something's wrong with you. That doesn't ring true. But when Jesus says it, I'm the bread of life, you go, yeah. Yeah, that's about right. Or how about this? In John 8, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Imagine anybody else in your life walking in the room saying, hey, by the way, I'm the light of the world. You go, I don't think so. I'm not going to lunch with you today. We're going to take you to some place to get some help. Or how about John 10? Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. You go, yeah, you are. I have no dispute with that. You are, really are. Or how about this? John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you all are branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anybody else said that in our lives, we go, I don't know you. But Jesus says it, we go, that is so true. Well, here's another one of those I am statements that's profound. It's huge in its implications. Jesus says here, I am the way, and I am the truth. I'm the life. And we say, yeah, you are. We got no argument here with us. Jesus doesn't merely point to a way. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, remember the context here. He's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the way. And Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. What are you talking about? We don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way. So he's talking about the way to heaven. Jesus, I am that way. Jesus doesn't point to a way. Here's some rules to keep. If you do that stuff, here's a religion to join. He said, me. You need me. I'm the one that's going to get you there. You need a relationship with me. You need your faith in me. Listen to how salvation, eternal life, heaven, is always wrapped up in Jesus Christ. We find it in places like this. 1 John 5:11, it says this, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life." Not something you earn. God has given us eternal life. "And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So somebody today might have the question, now how do I know whether or not I have eternal life? Then here's a question where you can diagnose whether or not you have eternal life. Do you have Jesus? If you have a faith relationship with Jesus, you have eternal life. Who has the Son has life. And the scripture says, and if you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. Eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus. Listen, Jesus is the way. Come to him today. Jesus is truth. Come to him. Jesus is life. Come to him. So there is a way. That's great news. Jesus is the way. That's great news. And now listen to this. Jesus is the only way. And now we get uncomfortable. Wait a second. Nobody talks that way. Not in 2016. You're not even allowed. No. We get uncomfortable there. Nobody talks this way. But isn't this the claim of Jesus here in this passage? This isn't us making this up. This isn't us being exclusive and making a narrow religion. This is Jesus talking, where he says, "I am the way." You can even go into the Greek, and there it is, the article "the" before each of these. The way, the truth, the life, it's there. But in case we miss it, listen to what Jesus adds here. He adds a statement of exclusivity. Listen to it. "No one comes to the Father but through me." We need to hover over that a second, don't we? Listen to that again. Jesus, he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's his statement. It's an amazing statement. Peter proclaimed the same things in Acts 4:12. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." Why is this so troubling for us? Why is this tough? Why is this unacceptable for people in our culture at times? It's because we Americans, we love choices. I'm saying we love our choices. We expect choices. We even demand choices, don't we? In fact, you can go to the supermarket this afternoon and you can go in the cereal aisle and you'll see we Americans want choices and a lot of choices, hundreds and hundreds of cereal choices. When our people come back from overseas and they go into the supermarket, sometimes they're just like paralyzed with all the choices they forgot about. Choices everywhere. How about when you want to get a soft drink? Nowadays, it's more complicated than ever. If I go to a place like Zaxby's or go to Firehouse Subs, they have that complicated high-tech touchscreen Coke machine. And I've got hundreds of choices. I mean, that line gets backed up because we're there and we're punching this. Do I want diet or real? And do I want cherry added or vanilla? Do I want cherry and vanilla added? Do I want some orange? And I've got like hundreds of choices of drinks. We love our choices. Listen, celebrate the choices. But can I remind you that really, we don't have that type of choice in every area of life. That if we're thinking clearly, there are a lot of things that are out of our reach. We like to think all the choices are available to me, but they're not. How about this? For example, if I'm choosing a college, am I really able to go to any college out there? No, no. I don't meet the standards of some of the schools, right? And so I might find I'm deficient with money or my SATs or my grades. So let's just put Harvard and Princeton on the table. I mean, am I able to just to say, I want to go, and I'm going to chart my own path to Harvard, and they have to let me in? No, they have standards, and I probably don't meet the standards, especially the money part of it. Princeton, listen to this, Princeton admitted only 7.86% of its applicants to the class of 2016. So listen to that, less than 8% of people who applied to Princeton got in. Listen to this, 26,664 students applied, but only 2,095 got in. So we like to think, I can do anything, I got all my choices. No, you don't. Princeton's not having you, right? How about car shopping? Car shopping. I want to go for a car. Any car, I can get any car. I can do Mazda, Honda, Chevy, Ford. I can do all that. But I bet you, if you're like me, some brands are off the list. Come on, don't kid yourself. Lamborghini's not on the list. Rolls-Royce is not on my list. I heard this week that Ferrari just started a family car. You remember Ferrari, a family car. Guess how much their family car costs? $260,000. It's unattainable for me. So when I'm shopping for a car, that's not even going to be considered. I'm used to this in life. I like choices, but some choices are beyond my reach. Or neighborhoods. You ever gone house shopping, and when you pull in a neighborhood, you go, ooh, we got to get out here fast. They will recognize I don't belong here. We're not, hey, love that. I'm thankful God's blessed them like that, but we just can't be here. Let's get out fast, you know. Some choices are just beyond reach. Let me say this. Heaven is one of those things. Heaven is beyond our reach. We don't have what's necessary to go there. Our spiritual credit score is too low to get into heaven. Our spiritual SAT scores are too low to get into heaven. We just can't go there. You say, well, I'm offended by that. Me too, you know. I'm one of us. Nobody has what it takes to go to heaven. We don't have it. So we say, what's the currency of heaven? What would be necessary to get into heaven? The currency of heaven is righteousness and holiness. And we've just acknowledged that we've all sinned. And we're all disqualified from heaven. So what do I do then? If righteousness is required to get to heaven, where do I get righteousness? Where can I find this thing that I lack so that I can be in heaven? Listen, there's only one place to find this righteousness. More specifically, there's only one person who can give you this righteousness, and his name is Jesus, because he alone lived a perfect life. Can you think of any other that pulled off the perfect life? Only Jesus lived the perfect life. He is righteous, and if you trust in Jesus, you will be declared righteous in the sight of God. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3:9. He says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So the righteousness you and I need to get to heaven is a righteousness God has to give to you, because we haven't performed righteously. We aren't holy. So God has to do something for us. We need the righteousness he supplies, and he supplies it in his son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins and was raised up on the third day. My favorite way of describing this is to talk about my wedding day, the wedding ceremony. And I'm sure I've shared this before, but listen to this with me. On my wedding day with Joy, we had a part of our ceremony where we exchanged our wedding rings. And the wording that our pastor used was, with all my worldly goods, I thee endow. Sounds kind of fancy. He's got the thee endow in there, you know. But I knew what it meant, even as a 20-year-old. That meant all my stuff is Joy's now, and all her stuff, which is better news, is mine. All that material stuff, because I was 20. I didn't have much stuff. And so, and every bit of stuff I had money, I bought the diamond with it. So I'm kind of depleted, not a lot of earning power as a 20-year-old college student. But I married Joy, who'd been out teaching school for a couple of years. She was paying off college loans and had amassed, check it out, she had amassed $3,000. And we didn't have a prenup. You know, you would think, you would think with $3,000, Joy would have wanted to shield that in case I was a scoundrel. But there it was. We got married, and I not only got Joy, which was the real prize, but because I had Joy, the $3,000 put into our joint account. Now it's mine. It's ours, you know? But I love that way of describing it, because that really is what Jesus has done for us. When you put your faith in Jesus, that means you're in him. You're connected to him. And now all his riches are yours. His righteousness, because of your faith, it's credited to you as righteousness. The theological word, it's imputed to you. It's reckoned to you. It is yours. So when God looks at the person who's trusted in Jesus, though you brought no righteousness into the relationship, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Because you're in him, you're righteous in the sight of God. Do you hear that? So I need righteousness to get heaven. Nobody else can give me righteousness, because there's no other source under the sun. But Jesus is the righteous one. If I will just trust in him, turn from everything else, put my faith in him, God will cleanse my sin and make me righteous with the righteousness that Jesus performed that I never could have performed. This is great, great news. There's a way. Jesus is the way, and because of who he is, he's the only way. That we're not being unkind to say that. This is amazing. In fact, think about it with me. God is not a snob. God is saying, you need righteousness to get here, to heaven. I want you, though, so I spared no expense. I gave my son. I'm not a snob. I'm not cruel. I'm not trying to keep you out. I gave my son. What more do you want? I gave my son. He lived a perfect life. He died. He shed his blood for you on the cross. He died an agonizing death. Over hours and hours, he died. He did that because he loves you, because he wants you in heaven with him. Yes, it's narrow the way because there's only one source of righteousness, but do you hear that God wants you? God is wanting you in heaven. Here's what Isaiah 1:8 says. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God wants to forgive you. The death of his son on the cross proves it to you. He wants to forgive you, but you have a choice. Here's your choice. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ or not? Will you believe what God has said? I will cleanse you, I'll make you righteous, but you have to trust in my son. Turn from everything else, repent, and believe in Jesus. Or you can cling to the false belief that based on your own working, you somehow will meet this standard by yourself. There is your choice. Three implications to what we see here in John 14 and throughout the scriptures. First is this: your decision regarding Christ is a life or death decision. So your choice, but it's a life or death choice. Eternal life is in the balance. If Jesus is, and he is, the only source of righteousness, what you choose to do with Jesus is a life or death decision. And I pray today you will choose Jesus, that you'll respond to his love, you'll respond to his grace. Proverbs 14 says this: there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. You might be here and thinking, I think there's another way. Seems to me like it ought to be. No, there is a way that seems right, but it ends in death. You need Jesus. All other paths are paths to greater darkness. All other paths are deception. All other paths lead to death. I mean, this is what Jesus said again. In John 3:18, Jesus says, he who believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so first implication is your decision regarding Christ is a life or death decision. Second implication, many, even most people will make the wrong choice. Isn't that interesting? Even before going to the cross, Jesus taught his disciples, most people won't choose me. Most people won't come through what he says is the narrow gate. Do you remember this? In Matthew 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, Jesus said. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is one of those occasions you don't want to check the online polls. What are most people saying? Which direction are most people going? Jesus said, most people are going to reject the offer of forgiveness and righteousness that I will give them, and they will go their own way because they're full of pride. They want to wing it. They want to lead their own lives. That's what Jesus taught us. Don't follow the crowd. This is open to everybody, but few will come this way. Third implication, and finally this, it's an indefensible position to say this, that Jesus is my way to God, but you don't have to have him. You ever heard that? That's a peculiar thinking. And it really would show a deficient faith in you. If you would say, well, it just feels good to say it, that Jesus is my way, but maybe you have another way, and we're all good, we're all going to make it the same place, that would actually reveal that you don't have adequate faith. Because what you're really saying is, I don't really need Jesus either. That really, if you can get there by being pretty nice and following these other rules over here, then I didn't really need to trust Jesus either. And so it's a big problem to have that view. You're not having an adequate saving faith in Jesus, recognizing I'm lost apart from Jesus. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 2:21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If there were some way by keeping rules we could all go to heaven, here's what Paul asked. Why would Christ die on a cross? Wouldn't that be cruel of God? He's going to give his son to die an agonizing death on the cross, knowing all along, you don't need it. Because if you're just nice, you just try a little harder, you'll get there. Listen, the extreme nature of the cross clarifies for us that in the mind of God, and his mind is the only one that matters, that this has to be essential. You have to have Jesus, the sacrifice that was made for you out of love. You must have him. So what's our move today? Believe in him. Believe in him. No matter what else you have believed, I pray today you would turn from that and you would turn to Jesus, the only source of righteousness, the currency of heaven. Would you acknowledge humbly, it takes humility, my spiritual credit score is too low. My spiritual SAT score, too low. I've sinned in the perfection's required of heaven. I don't have it. Where do I get it? Jesus, you alone can give that to me. So Jesus, I turn from all else. I trust in you. Save me. Take over my life. Would you do that today? You can go from death to life if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Believer, also rest in him, that Jesus paid the price in full. You can rest. If you have Jesus, if you have the Son, you have life. Rest in your Savior. And then third, believer, point people to Jesus. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. This is the message that brings salvation because it points to the one and only Savior. Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. God, thank you that you made a way for us. Thank you, God, that though we were covered in sin and guilt, you made a way to rescue us by giving your very Son. And Lord, we do trust in him, not in ourselves, not in our rules. Thank you, God, that you offer us righteousness. And God, I pray for friends around the room, maybe the first time here or been visiting a while, maybe even members of the church, today for the first time they've understood that you alone can save, and it's not by their goodness, not by their works. Lord, I pray you'd save people today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.